Good morning. Some of you are still wondering, who is this guy and why is he preaching? I'll answer the second question first. Pastor Justin talked to me. He said, hey, can you give a message? I said, sure. That's not a very good story, but it's the whole story. Who is this guy? You got a little bit of an introduction for Isaac. You know, I've been his protege, emceeing here for a little while. You don't learn a lot about me. I want to just take a minute and introduce you. Me to you, okay, to get us started right here. I've been coming to Hickory Ridge for a couple years with my family. I'm not from around here. My wife, Quina, is. I grew up in Western New York State, Cattaraugus County, about an hour south of Buffalo, down in the sticks. When I was about the age my children are now, 14, 15, 16, something like that, my parents asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up? It wasn't the first time they'd asked this, but it started to take on a more urgent note because I think they realized how few ambitions I really had. Because my memories of like what I wanted to be like vacillated between a forest ranger and a mountain hermit because I didn't like people very much, but I liked the woods, and I just thought that if I could just have a beard and a dog and a cabin in the woods, I would need nothing else. I was wrong. They helped me take these like assessments and figure out what God wants me to do. I don't want to say it wasn't helpful, but it didn't just open things up for me with where do we go from here. I ended up going to a Bible college in Ohio, which I only applied to about a week before they started. There were few other things to do. I didn't really have a job, didn't have whatever. Ended up meeting Quina there, who changed my mind completely about whether I thought being a hermit was a good idea at all. She's the most extroverted person I know, and we've been in close proximity to people ever since. There were still questions. It's true. There were still questions. We do life together now. How do we do? I'd like God to lead me. Grew up with quite a lot of expectations. God has a plan for my life. I'd like to find it and pursue it. And I only had kind of half ideas. We were both interested in missions. We were both interested in overseas work. I had this idea I would like to try my hand at Bible translation. I was kind of good at language, but I was like, I just don't know if I have the brains or the heart or the courage, for that matter, to do something like this. We said, let's give it a shot. Someone had told us God, can steer a moving ship better than one that's standing still. So I said, let's get moving in a direction and God can steer us as he needs to. So that's what we did. We actually moved overseas and served in Southeast Asia for a couple years. God redirected our lives. It was not like the way a ship moves. It was the way a yo-yo moves or one of those paddle balls. You could almost hear us go boing as we came back from Southeast Asia and we're here. And that didn't make sense to us. And I realized as I looked back at the previous 10 years of my life that I had mostly lived in the future, always preparing for the next thing, always getting education, raising support, preparing, learning language, so that something big could happen later. And I said, I got to do something different. I need to not miss today. So I slowed down. I stopped planning. I stopped dreaming. And I just did, let's see what's at hand. I have no regrets. I've had a lot of lively conversations over the last 10 years with people who are like, Ethan, why don't you dream dreams? Why don't you have ambitions? I'm like, it hurts too. Like, I don't want to. That's a little bit of my biography, which has been a biography of awkward interaction with the future. And yes, as Isaac said, today's topic is surrender your future. And we're going to be looking at this together. This is going to look different for different ones of us, okay? But all of us are in some way or another always interacting with the future. In a way, we're always thinking about the future. Some of the best things about being a human and some of the most difficult and painful things about being a human are rooted in the future. I mean, this is what do we worry about? Not the past. Where do we wrestle with like fulfilled or unfulfilled desires or making plans or having control or losing control or facing imminent loss or death or any of these things? It's all this future, okay? And so much crisis happens for all of us when either something we don't like is coming our way and we can see it, or something unexpected happens and the future we thought we were moving to doesn't. And these moments happen again and again. So we're supposed to surrender our future. We're going to be looking in the Bible at a story of a man whose future was changed pretty dramatically by God. Before we begin, I want to get a couple things said so that I don't fail to say them because I think they're important. First of all, if I keep using the term surrender your future, like I like to think we know what that means. We're going to be talking more about the ongoing process of surrendering future and not like defining the term very much. So let me just try to get us a working definition. What I'm talking about is the reality that we follow Jesus, we belong to him, everything about us belongs to him. Also, he knows more about our future than we do. Also, he has more influence over our future than we do. Therefore, just trust him and just do what he says. I could be done right now, but here's the thing, and here's the other thing I need to get out of the way. I think it's really important to establish that surrendering our future is a process. This is a lifelong process. This is not something that we're going to do one time and it's over. When I was 6, I said, Jesus, my life is yours. You can do whatever you want. And I've never had to revisit that topic since then. This is an ongoing process for at least two reasons. One is Jesus is who he is, and he is a talent for finding areas of our lives that we thought we had given over and then we haven't. I've been in the Gospel of Luke finding all these stories of people who come to Jesus and strike up a conversation, and then like he just goes there, and a conversation about loving God and loving neighbor turns into, oh, well, I wanted to find who my neighbor is, and Jesus busts that wide open and says, no, we're going to talk more about this because you think you're living a life devoted to God. There's more. Another person says, I'm keeping the commandments. Like, that's what God wants from me, right? Yes. Next step. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And he's not prepared. So Jesus will go there and he'll find things that we didn't realize we had held on to. The other thing is, of course, just the nature of the future itself. The future is a big unknown. We have good ideas. We extrapolate and we have an idea of what's coming next, but we don't actually know what's gonna happen tomorrow. And our best guess at what our future looks like keeps changing. It's why if I check the weather, you know, my 10-day forecast for Saturday, and I check it again on Saturday morning, it looks like I'm talking about a different day because we have more data and this is so on and so how it works. So surrendering my Saturday or surrendering my year 2032 or whatever it is looks different now than it will in the future. So that's just the reality. So we're going to be coming back to this again and again and again. Surrender your future and then surrender your future again. So we're going to be looking at some points along the way, processing that. We are in the book of Exodus, chapters, goodness, I can't control myself. 3, 4, 5, maybe a little bit of 6. I am going to be doing a combination of reading and summarizing. We are going to have some verses on the screen, not all of them. I want you to relax about that. If you have a Bible and want to attempt to follow along, do. If this goes well, I hope that you really feel like reading the entire book of Exodus when this is over, because this is a rich story and there's a lot going on. We're talking about Moses and the burning bush. This is a story that most of us have heard of or heard before. And there's a lot going on. There's so many preliminaries. This is not a template for all of us, right? Moses' story is not your story and mine. I feel the need to say this. Don't look at this as a recipe for how to get God to direct your future or all the things that you have to say and do to make things right. What we're looking for is observations of God's character and how God interacts that we can use and apply as we're trying to do that. Okay, Exodus 3, chapter 1. Nope, I'm going to back up a couple verses. Ha! We're gonna last couple verses of chapter 2. The Israelites, and I got two verses in. The Israelites are at this point in the biblical story. This is the family of Abraham, who God called into a different land and said, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. And we read in the book of Genesis, right before Exodus, how God was going to use Abraham and his descendants, make a nation for them, have a special relationship with them, bless the whole world through him, give him a land. Okay, and we follow the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob. And then Jacob's sons deal with a famine. They end up in Egypt. Bad things happen in Egypt eventually as they are too good for their own good, and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, enslaves them all. And it's not good for them, and they're crying out to God, this isn't what you told us our future was going to look like. Okay. The Israelites groaned out because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of the difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the Israelites, and God knew. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Moses, why is he in Midian tending flocks? Moses, which you would know if we had started this by reading the first two chapters of the book, was Hebrew, Israelite, by birth, had grown up in the household of Pharaoh. He kind of had identity issues. Throughout these books, we see him unsure of his relationship with the Israelites. He's one of them. When he is grown up in the previous chapter to this, goes out to see what's going on with his people. Doesn't like what he sees. He sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite. He beats the Egyptian to death, thinks he gets away with it, realizes that it's become a thing people are talking about, his life's in danger, he flees to Midian. It appears that he thinks he's going to spend the rest of his life not an Egyptian and not an Israelite, but a shepherd in Midian just tending someone else's sheep. I'm sure it's a noble profession, but it is different from what God has for him. There are signals throughout the story that Moses had no intention of ever going back there again. He has a son out there. He names him Gershom, which apparently means stranger. He says, look, I'm a stranger in a strange land. He had a couple sons, at least one of them, for reasons not completely clear to me, he chose not to circumcise, which was the sign of the people of the family of Abraham, to continue a family for God. And he didn't do it. But here he is tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. I must go over and look at this remarkable sight, Moses thought. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. A quick aside, this is not part of the sermon, but this is not a message about how to hear the voice of God. There are maybe not only young people, but there are people present who are interested, like, how do I actually get God to talk to me? This sermon isn't about that, but I can't resist. It's interesting to me that God speaks directly to Moses after Moses has already stopped what he was doing and decided to pay attention to something unusual going on. He decides to go and look and see what's happening and go out of his way to investigate. He takes a posture of curiosity before God actually begins to speak to him, for what it's worth. Moving on. Moses, Moses. And Moses answered, here I am. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Oh yeah, there's another aside for those who want to learn how to hear from God directly. Almost everyone who does freaks out. So maybe it's okay for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the words of Scripture and for us to learn that way, because we see this other times in this very book where people, I want God to talk to me, I want to meet with him, and they can't deal with it. Anyways, the Lord said, I've observed the people in Egypt, and my people are suffering, and here I need to summarize a bit, and God says, I'm hearing what's going on. I'm going to do something about it. It is time for the promise to your forefathers to be like restored, and it's time to get out and go to the land that I've promised you. So, therefore go. I, God, am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And here's the crisis. Here's the moment of confrontation. Moses has apparently made up his mind what his future looks like. He might have had ambitions in the past of being some kind of a leading figure for his people. I mean, why not? He was an Israelite, but he had the training, he had leadership skills or something that he learned in Pharaoh's household. Let's go and make things better for them. And God changed his mind and said, you know what? Life of obscurity is for me. And God says, go, I'm sending you, here's what's gonna happen. Moses resists. Okay, so here's one of the observations that I'd like to do. Okay, we have a slide for this. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He repeats questions along these lines several times. This is a dialogue that lasts several chapters. And Moses has plenty of objections to doing what God asks him to do. What I'm getting here is Moses' vision is centered mainly on himself. Nothing wrong with asking this question. I'm encouraging us to deal with this question. There's different ways you can ask it. I mean, we read a prayer from David a few minutes ago saying, who am I in my household that we should participate in the giving and things like that we do? There's a humility that's appropriate. What I see in Moses' response here is, this is not me. This is not what I signed up for. I don't see myself belonging in what you're saying. This is a question that we need to grapple with. This is a question that we will be faced with if God interrupts our perceived future, if God shows up and changes something, or if something we don't like is coming our way. The most natural response, I think, because it is for me, too much self-disclosure, I hope not, is to go, well, here's what I think I need and what I want, and I need to have this. And God expands the conversation. Let's not talk so much about who is Moses. God wants to talk about who is God. God wants to talk about what are the things that God wants to get done. I think surrendering our future means we stop talking so much about my future, my ambitions. This is in direct conflict with the American dream. Sorry, everybody. At the end of the day, following Jesus and surrendering our future to him does not mean the opportunity to do anything and be anything that you want to. It means, well, let me read one more verse. God answered, I will certainly be with you. Okay, so first of all, it's not just me. It's me and God. There's some lively dialogue following this point where Moses says, well, okay, you're with me, but who exactly are you? I'm going to go back. I'll talk to the Israelites. I'll say, we'll bring you out of Egypt. And they say, yeah, who exactly is this? What should I tell them? Who are you? And God says, famously, I am who I am. So tell them I am sent you. And goes on to say, and from here on out, I mean, this is one of the names, if not like the name God wants his people to know him by as he interacts with them, is just that God is who he is. That's a little mysterious. I hope we're okay with that. But it's less about who am I, more about who is God. It's less about, because then God keeps talking for the rest of this chapter and just lays out, here's the thing. I'll be with you. You'll go to the elders of Israel first. Tell them that it's time to go. They're going to listen to you and you will rally them. You'll go to Pharaoh. He will not listen to you. It's okay. I've got this. We'll be fine. God has a plan. God has a purpose for his people. If I'm continually asking, who am I? What is my future? What's next for me? God responds by blowing the conversation up to what are God's purposes, okay? As we're wrestling with our life plans or changes in it, as we are dealing either with loss of control or taking on responsibilities that we never wanted, now I have to make a decision that I wish shouldn't fall to me, whatever this is, I want to encourage us to look for how our life connects with what God is doing in the world around us. This is what we do when we come to church week in, week out, as we're learning the word of God together, as we're singing and worshiping and encouraging each other, our lives become connected to God's greater purposes. Moses is not done. Next observation. Moses answered, chapter 4, verse 1, what if they, this is the Israelites he's talking about, what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you? Let's leave aside for a moment, God had just told him, the Israelites will believe you. And he says, what if they don't? It strikes me as a little bit funny that he just doesn't believe. That said, it's a little bit more nuanced. Because if, as we follow the story, the Israelites take turns believing and not believing Moses. Like I said before, it's an awkward relationship. And then, like, it takes some time to figure out how this works because he's one of them, but not. And it's hard to believe anyone who says, let's rise up against your oppressors and just walk out of here. Like, that's not an easy thing to do. You have to really, really trust for this to work. What if they don't believe me? He's just there. And this what if question is one that we're also going to be grappling with as we're looking at the future, okay? What I'm seeing here is assess the risks. I don't think this is inappropriate of Moses to ask. Like, okay, maybe he should trust a little bit more because, look, it's already been taken care of. God said it's going to work. What if it doesn't? But let's be real. If we're actually trusting God with our future, if we're actually living in faith and following him and doing the things that Jesus says to do, we're going to be asking this question. What if things go badly? I'm instructed to be generous. Well, what if I lack after that? We're instructed to forgive and make peace with people. But what if they abuse that? Okay? We're instructed sometimes to step out and take a leap of faith. What if it fails? What if I fail? What if God doesn't show up? What if everyone thinks I'm an idiot because I didn't plan ahead and actually just lived in the moment? What if they don't like me? What if they won't listen to me? It's interesting to me that the thing Moses gets hung up on is precisely, I've long imagined myself having this conversation with God, and I'm afraid of getting killed by Pharaoh because I know he wanted to kill me before. I don't like getting killed. Like, this seems obvious, but Moses doesn't once mention, what if Pharaoh doesn't listen to me? He's like, he's really on this. What if my own people don't listen to me? This is why I say I think he's got some issues with rejection identity. And I hope this is a hopeful note, okay? This is not just like young people. This is classically like, this is middle school stuff. This is high school stuff. This is like, do people like me? Moses is 80 years old and he's really hung up on whether people are going to listen to him. This is real life. These are the kinds of things we deal with if we're trying to surrender our future to God, because we have to trust him to take care of the results. And that's just hard to do, okay? So again, we could have just wrapped this up, just trust God, just do what he says, but this is going to come up. What are the real risks involved in following him, where he leads us as we surrender our future to him? God responds, what's that in your hand? I highlighted that right there. I want to highlight, a long portion. Moses, I'm holding a staff in my hand. We shepherds, we use these. And I paraphrase. And he says, God says, throw it on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Moses runs away from the snake. God says, pick it up by the tail. He does. It becomes a staff again. God says, this is a sign. If they don't believe you, this will help them believe you that, like, someone powerful has sent you. If they don't, here's the nuance comes in. God recognizes that it's not just as simple as, boom, everyone believes you, we're good. If they don't, I got another one for you. Put your hand inside your cloak. He does. God says, take it out. He does. It's got some disease, looks white as snow, not the golden color or whatever, it's supposed to be. Put it back in. Comes out. If they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second sign. Also, if that doesn't work, I've got another one for you. Take some water out of the Nile, throw it on the ground. It'll become blood. This will work. The people will believe you. What is my point? God has a plan. God provides. This only works in conjunction with the first point. This only works if we're actually aligning and finding where we fit into God's greater plan. But if God has a plan, God is going to make things work. It doesn't mean there's not risks. It doesn't mean that things can't be painful or difficult along the way, but it's very possible that as we grapple with the what ifs, that the answers to our questions are right in our hand, and God already has a way figured out to take care of us and to take care of his purposes. Let's move on. So Moses has more excuses. Like I said before, we're not going to hit everyone in depth. He returns to some of the previous who am I stuff. He focuses in on his poor speaking ability. God's not impressed. God says, who gave you a mouth in the first place? Don't tell me you can't speak. Moses says, just send anybody else. The scriptures tell us God got angry. I'm a little curious how you know when a voice in a burning bush gets angry. I like to imagine the edge that's in there where God says, okay, listen. Anyways, Aaron is coming. He's your brother. He'll help you. He doesn't completely let Moses off the hook because he says, here's the arrangement. Moses will do all the public speaking. You still have to talk to Moses. You have to accurately speak my words to him. Like, you better speak good. It's still in there. But he seems to satisfy Moses' whatever, and so Moses goes. So these are the first two observations that I want to draw out of this story as we talk about surrendering our future to God, are just dealing with who am I, and expand the conversation from just focusing on our future to seeing the wider story and the character of God. What if, to seeing God's provision in the middle of really risky circumstances that we will find ourselves in if we're doing this. So Moses goes, and he turns the page and gets permission from his father-in-law to go. They travel to Egypt. He meets Aaron. They embrace. They go forward. Okay. Moses and Aaron, chapter 5, verse 1, went in and said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Well, there's your answer. They answered, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword. There's a little bit of ironic foreshadowing right there. Our God is... He knows how to do plagues. They introduce subtly into the conversation. We're not going to get into all that, but if you follow the story, there will be plagues. There will be vengeance on the oppressors of Israel. But they just introduce this here. The king of Egypt is not moved. The king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor. Pharaoh also said, look, the people of the land are so numerous, you would stop them from your labor. Pharaoh goes on, classic bad employer move, gives the people way more work to do. They're talking about going and celebrating and worshiping their God, going out. Man, you don't think thoughts like this unless you don't have enough work to do. So here's what we're going to do. People of Israel are making bricks for all the stuff that we're building. We're going to stop supplying them with the materials. They need to go out and gather their own materials. You can only gather straw so much before you have to go further and further. It says that they were like scattered throughout Egypt looking for straw, and every day being told, yeah, but I hope you're making as many bricks as before. When it didn't work, they got beaten. I don't know why they didn't just get out and beat them in the first place, but this is how oppression works, okay? They don't like it. I'm using kind of lighthearted language, and I probably shouldn't. They're in a bad situation. They were already groaning. They were already having their bodies and spirits crushed under the weight of Egyptian rule. They believe Moses is going to help them because they believe this is not just God surrendering his future. This is like all the people have to make a choice, right? To follow God in this, and it's not working. It's much, much worse than before. They're hopelessly behind in their work. They're enduring daily beatings. It's a problem. They go to Pharaoh and say, why are you doing this to us? He says, because you're lazy, so I'm helping you. And when the Israelite foreman saw that they were in trouble, because they were, when they're told you can't reduce your daily quota, they left Pharaoh. They confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them. They were outside Pharaoh's court, just waiting to see what would happen when they went in. Apparently, I just noticed that. I hadn't seen it before. May the Lord take note of you and judge, the Israelite slave foreman said. Okay? God help you. You've messed up, they say to him, because you've made us reek to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us. Things aren't going well for them. Things aren't going well for Moses trying to follow God and lead the people of Israel. So, here it is, what happens next. Moses went back to the Lord and asked, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? And why did you ever send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. Let's talk about those two words, Lord, why? This is, as far as I can tell, the first time in the Bible that someone says those two words in the same breath, but it's not the last. There's a long tradition of Lord, why, God, why. Moses repeats this question to God a number of times as he struggles to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness. The people of God find themselves many times in situations that were not what they hoped for, either because they sinned and were receiving the consequences, or because they were trying to follow God, but just there was opposition and there was danger and there was bad things happening. Lord, why? I think the word for this is lament. I don't know that I can unpack lament well, but I'm going to try, because I think that this is actually one of the best ways to introduce this idea. And we don't, in my observation, like really know what to do with this, because when things go bad, it's easier just to either try and lose our faith or just to try and put a happy, positive face on everything. Listen, I'm not here to tell you that the fruit of the Spirit is not joy, okay? It is not appropriate for us to wallow in disappointment and disillusionment all the time, but I think it is appropriate for us to figure out how, when following God and surrendering our future to him does not take us immediately where we thought it would, and we get pain instead of pleasure right away, that we figure out how to bring this complaint right to God. Not just to take this to my complaint to someone else, not just to take it to the social media or whatever and be like, here's what's going wrong. That's grumbling. The people of Israel tried that. That didn't go well. But bring this to God and figure out how to say, Lord, why? This is really important. I'm 38 years old. Some of you are, you have many years on me and you know more about this than I do. Some of you are half my age and know more about this than I do, okay? Like, our lives have more than their fair share of disillusionment, of pain and suffering, and it hurts worst when we thought we were following God and we thought there was like deliverance and promises and good things coming. And now I find myself here. By the way, this was another one. Like, God had told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. Moses, we can argue, should have been ready for this. But this is that whole unfolding future progression thing. Once he's actually in the moment, he finds he wasn't ready for it. He just got to bring this back to God and say, Lord, why? Lord, why? Those are good words for us. I think that it's appropriate sometimes for us to, in our private prayer life, even sometimes when we're here in church, right up front here, I don't think these are inappropriate words for us to say as we're grappling with disappointment, okay? God responds as he, hang on, before I do, I just remembered, I have more examples. I said this is going to be repeated. Let's take a quick tour of lament in the Psalms. I think I have three or four verses here we're going to read. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? And another one. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? There's another one. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? And another one, Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? I said before, we're doing all this not just to find out like a template for here's a formula for what you say and here's what God's going to do, but let's try to find God's character. This rarely does God answer the question directly, here's all the reasons why. But God does say to Moses, after Moses brings his complaint, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go, okay? I don't know that every time that we bring our laments before God and say, hey, things are bad, I hope you see this, why is this happening? He's not always gonna say, okay, well, I'm gonna fix this immediately now, but we believe the time is coming. God brings justice. God rights wrongs. We are waiting for that. We are waiting with joy, with hope, with expectation, and it is okay and appropriate, and actually I think an act of faith and really defiance in the face of the enemy when we take our and we bring it right to Lord, right to God, and say, this is going to have to be your problem. Meantime, I'm here, I'm struggling, now what? And God responds with, okay, there will be justice. The story goes on. We're not going to read the book of the Exodus like the rest of the whole thing. I would love to. These themes are revisited again and again as Moses and the people he's leading are grappling with, like trusting God with their future. These are the three questions. Who am I? What if? And Lord, why? We might, okay, we're wrapping up this series on total surrender. We might find things that we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. Like I said before, and it's not just the future, right? As we've been talking about surrendering our time, our bodies, our families, our very life, our church communities, we surrender these things to God and our future. It's completely possible that today we're learning things that we thought we'd gotten to the bottom of, and we haven't, and we have unfinished business with God, okay? There's going to be opportunity, as there always is, to come up front here and talk with God and deal with him yourself. That's great. And if there's not, that's fine too. I'm really hoping that we can come away from this equipped, because this goes into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, with the week ahead. This is going to keep happening. Sometimes in big life direction things, sometimes in very, very, very small things. This stuff applies when, I mean, good grief, they're out of what you thought was, you know, on the menu and you can't get it. Like, the disappointments await us in the week ahead, and we're going to have to figure out how to deal with them. And I just want to ask and invite all of us, figure out who we are, and then take a look at who God is and what he's trying to do, okay? Figure out where the risks are. What's at stake as we attempt to follow Jesus and trust in him to provide? Bring those complaints, bring those laments right to him along the way and trust in his goodness and in his justice to do that. Something that I hope has been evident this whole talk is the goodness of God, right? We're talking some nuts and bolts and how this goes, but this really does come down to the very simple, is God good enough for me to trust him? I hope that we're seeing a good and just and holy God that we want to follow and put our trust in. Let's finish up like this. I want to invite you to your feet. I would like to read a psalm about the goodness of God. It is a psalm of David. There are notes here that say it's concerning David at a time when he pretended to be insane because his life was in danger. Oh, I want to talk about surrendering your future. We have the anointed king of Israel running for his life because people are just out to kill him and things are very bad. And David knew how to lament, but here's a psalm about trust in the goodness of God. And I want all of us to just feel free to take steps, not just to observe this in other people, to really taste, experience that the Lord is good. It's about a 2-minute read. Listen, engage with this, figure out what you need to do next. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be condemned. Will you pray with me? This morning, God our Father, we confess together our lives are in your hands. We want to follow Jesus. We want to identify fully with Christ and be found in him. Lord, every day of our lives, every moment of our future, we surrender into your hands. We pray, Lord, that you receive our ambitions, our plans, hopes, wishes, goals. We pray that you will receive our worries, our anxieties, our fears, our grief. We pray that you will be with us. We don't want to do this life without you. I pray that your spirit will move now. Show us. Show us in the way that you're so good at what you want from us next. Show each one here what you want us to turn over to you. Help us. Help us to trust in you. I'm really aware right now that this is not just an act of passivity. There's many examples we could go to where surrendering our future is just letting go. There's also so many situations, people in this room who need to get up and do something as an act of surrender to you. Lord, reveal those to us. Give us the courage to follow you and to move with you. Lord, the glory is yours. We move forward with an eager expectation of what you're going to do in and through us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we continue to move into worship now, take opportunity of this time. Take stock. Talk to God. There will be people here who can pray with you. God be with you all. Thanks for the attention you've given me. Let's turn our eyes to God now.